So on Tuesday, just this week, I happened to be walking through Brindley Place on a pastoral visit to someone who's sitting amongst you, who shall stay nameless for now. No issues, great visit, just wanted to meet him about something. And I was walking through Brindley Place, as I was walking along, I noticed a kind of a round circular plate on the ground. And I just glanced at it and carried on walking. And then I kind of paused and thought, that doesn't look like your usual kind of manhole cover. It was a bit more shiny. It seemed to have something faded in writing on it. And so I literally stopped in my tracks and I turned round and I went back and I re-examined this round sort of metal plate on the ground. And I found that it was a time capsule. It was a time capsule, and I thought it'd be quite cool to show you a picture of this, and Adam and our media team is going to put that up on the screen, and you can have a look at this. I took a photograph of it. I'll just get out of the way a minute so you can see it. And you can see that like a whole lot of people have walked over that over a long period of time, can't you? So that's the time capsule, and for those of you who maybe can't quite see what it says on there, because it's a bit scuffed and a bit smudged, let me read to you what it says. It says, Brindley Place, time capsule placed November 1998, Ouzels Square. Now, Ouzels Square is just back from Broad Street, and if you've ever been to the Icon Gallery, then you'll have been in Ouzels Square. And now, a time capsule is a container that somebody has decided to fill with things that are a snapshot of a particular point in time, maybe things that are valuable to a culture or a society, or perhaps just to them. What they want is for somebody to unearth that and discover that and kind of take the contents out at some point later in the future. So they're often loaded up with a kind of a cache or a store of kind of information or artifacts or valuables that they're intended to sort of present a bit of a snapshot of current life at the time the person put the time capsule together. And so they can be helpful to future archaeologists or historians or even sociologists to kind of look at that and take a kind of a glimpse in time at that point. Now, I'm standing looking at this circular plate, and I'm kind of wondering, so what's in there? Are you the kind of person that thinks that as well? Like, so what have you put in the time capsule? I would love to know what's inside. There are treasures of some kind right beneath my feet. And I'm also wondering, so when is the permission for us to open this up and kind of pull it out of the ground and have a look? And who decides that permission? And how far into the future does that last? Do we get to 2098? What's the story? Who decides these things? I also, just to give you an insight into how sad my mind is, I also kind of thought, oh, those look like a certain size of Allen key. You know, I could pop back late at night and I could just undo that and have a look inside. That's maybe just me. Okay. Now, I then started reflecting upon what was happening in my own life in November 1998, as you might be right now, I'm imagining, particularly if you're a little bit older. You know, if you're 30 right now, this will be you trying to remember back to when you were four. And, some of you, obviously, quite a few of you, we've got our kids in today, you weren't even born then. And let me just read you a list of the other things in society that weren't born then. We had no Bluetooth, no PlayStation, no Wikipedia, no Gmail, no iPhones, no Android, no Kindles, no Facebook, no Twitter, no Instagram, no YouTube, no Google Maps, no TikTok, no WhatsApp, no Bitcoin, no Siri, no Teslas, no 3D printing, and no Uber. How did we even survive? For my own life back then, I had known Chloe for a little over a month by November 1998. She was praying for me and beginning to tell me about her faith in Jesus. We had not yet decided to get married. I was £22,000 in debt because I was lousy with money before I became a Christian. I thought I'd really achieved something big, though. I'd got my first company car. Ooh, okay, great. You know, what an achievement that is. And I'm not dissing company cars. They're great if you get them, but I thought that was the pinnacle of achievement for me. And then I had grand plans to go and make myself loads of money in the world of IT. You know, that was my journey. That was my life plan mapped out. And as I stood there in Brindley Place on Tuesday lunchtime with all these reflections going round in my mind, I then also found myself wondering, will anyone ever invent a time capsule that will work by taking us forwards to get a glimpse of the future? You know, like, you can take the picture down now, Adam, that's fine, thank you. Now, such an idea, you know, of jumping forward into the future has been the subject of any number of sci-fi films, hasn't it? If you think about it. But it does seem pretty unlikely. You know, God's made physics a certain way, and the laws of physics, well, we know that sometimes God plays with those, but in this instance, I think it's very unlikely we're going to get a glimpse of the future from some kind of a device or a machine. But what would it have been like back then, in 1998, if you'd somehow been able to transport me via a vision, or get to me a vision of the future via some kind of forward-looking time capsule? Not one buried in the ground, carrying a snapshot of time as it stood back then, but one that instead travels the other way into the future to give me a snapshot in 1998 of Easter 2024. Imagine that for a moment. These are the kind of thoughts I'm having. You know, I was a little bit late for this pastoral meeting. Can I just say that? What would it have been like to get a glimpse of what was coming? What, wouldn't it have been strange and amazing that if that's at that ceremony, when they buried the time capsule in Ouzel Square in 1998, someone in the crowd had somehow handed me a future time capsule, projecting forward to 2024 with some things written on the inside. I'm going to ask Owen to step forward, because Owen has something for me. I primed this in advance, but it's to demonstrate a point. Owen, thank you very much. Thank you. Now imagine that Owen has just done this in 1998. He stepped mysteriously out of the crowd. I'm at the ceremony where they've buried the time capsule in the square, and they've put the time plate on it, and there's been a round of applause, and no doubt the mayor's been there, and a few nibbles, and all that stuff. And somebody comes through the crowd, and they say, hey, I've got a snapshot in here of your life 26 years from now. That would be pretty freaky, wouldn't it? Would you want to open it? That would be a dare. Should we open it and have a look? Imagine the Lord doing this to you. So imagine me, I'm standing there in 1998. Somebody does that with the time capsule that's never been invented, that gives you a glimpse of the future. Says this: here you will stand in this square, Nick, in this huge and amazing city. And by this time, 26 years from now, all sorts of things will be completely different in your life. The decision you reached that the resurrection of Jesus is true will have unloaded a huge number of implications for your life. Your encounter with the Son of God through the Holy Spirit will have set a powerful catalytic chain in motion, leading you to change your mind about a whole lot of stuff. You will have a lot of rich treasure poured out into your life by the Lord God. It won't be financial treasure, but a different kind of treasure altogether, although all your debts will be gone and you will have no mortgage left. You will have another university degree, this time in applied theology. This will be because the values you aspired to back then, to be rich and have a company car, will have all evaporated and you will have retrained to become a pastor. You will have departed from a self-serving life in which you pursued your own wealth and status, and instead you will be a pastor at a truly incredible church filled with wonderful people in this amazing city. You will have a strong marriage, and you will have raised three young men. Wow. Imagine being given that in 1998 for Easter 2024 by some kind of machine that maybe the Lord can bring us and tell us the future by. Now, he kind of doesn't really do that. Just got to say that to you. But that would be pretty weird, wouldn't it? That would be mind-blowing. If you'd have shown me those things back then, I think I would have had a really profound struggle to understand the kinds of treasures that were coming, that were hidden and as yet unseen, waiting in the folds of future time. I really would not have comprehended it. I think I would have been quite emotional to hear such good things coming down the track towards me, although I would also have been a little bit confused, because you have to understand I didn't know God back then. I just didn't know him. This is a nice tin, isn't it? I'm not here to do product placements, but this says Wittard, Chelsea, 1886. Raspberry and white chocolate chip biscuits. there's nothing specific, very significant about me sharing. I'm just telling you what's on the tin. It's a beautifully crumbly biscuit with tangy bursts of raspberry and with generous pieces of smooth white chocolate. So when I went to the kitchen to see if I could find a cylinder, or looking around the house to find a cylinder for my time capsule illustration, I found this. Can I report to you? It was completely empty. No biscuits in it whatsoever. And I also found out that it was given to my oldest son, George, by his fiancée, Hannah. I think he's going to marry a good woman there, isn't he? He's done well there. That's great. That's just an aside. Okay. So as I stood there this Tuesday lunchtime, pondering the mysteries of time passing and of how life unfolds, I sensed the Holy Spirit saying to me, never mind the treasures or memories buried by others under this time capsule, under this plate in this time capsule down below, celebrate instead all the treasures and all the memories that the Lord has openly given you over this last period of time. And perhaps inevitably, I found myself reminded of that very well-known and often quoted verse in Christian circles from the Old Testament, a book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11, which says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, it's highly unusual to make a reference to that verse looking backwards, isn't it? As we so often pray over one another as we look forwards instead. But I must confirm to you that the Lord has been as good as all his promises over those 26 years. And then my thoughts started heading down yet another track. The Lord himself has left us a special time capsule of an altogether different order from times past. It's not buried, although many have tried to bury it, and it's not got things inside it which just might be mildly interesting to a few cultural spectators. No, this special time capsule left us by the Lord through his Holy Spirit and also through willing human beings devoted to partnering with him on it contains totally revolutionary ideas. In fact, these ideas in this special time capsule are considered so revolutionary and so dangerous throughout the centuries, kings and nations have thrown all the destruction that they can possibly muster against it in their attempts to hide it, to diminish it, to minimize it, because they found it so, so threatening. And right now around the world, destructive processes against this special time capsule containing these revolutionary ideas are still going on as vigorously as they ever have done, but the processes are also as unsuccessful as they've ever been because this time capsule contains an irrepressible spiritual life that can never, ever be stopped. And by now, many of you in the room have worked out that the illustration I'm bringing you of the special time capsule that has been carefully left to us by God is the Bible, is the Word of God. This is the special time capsule that really matters. This is the thing that has the power and the life on the inside of it. This time capsule records the true story of a particular person rising up again from the dead because of God's power, even after having been buried. It records the true promise made to all this person's followers that they too will arise after death just like he did. And the message that we celebrate at Easter is that a very special person sent from God, called Jesus, rose back to life again after dying and being buried. Now, that's a revolutionary and mind-blowing idea all by itself, you know, that God could send a person, God could send his son even, who then died on a cross and then rose again. And right by itself, that's a pretty incredible and amazing story. But the message of Easter is even larger than just that. If we decide to follow this Jesus in our hearts and with our lives, we too will rise again to new life after we have died, just like he did. Imagine for a moment how crazy it would be if they do decide to open up the time capsule in Ouzel Square. And they pull it out, and then they open it, and they find that in there there's a means by which everyone in the world can gain eternal life. That I don't know what means that would be, but imagine how crazy that would be if they could do that. But I don't think that's what's inside the time capsule in that square. I tried to search to see if I could work out what might be in it and what was left in it, but there doesn't seem to be much content on that, or whether it's even been opened. But here's some guesses for you. I think there'll be a bimetal £2 coin, because they came out in 1998. just to place that there. I think there's a copy of that film, Jumanji, on DVD. That came out in 1998. And I think also there might be a copy of the Birmingham Mail from November 1998. But I'm scrabbling around at straws here, trying to find something of significance from our culture at that point. But I've got to let you know it's not going to be anywhere near as significant as the life and the power that's available in the Word of God and the stories that are told in here that are true. Let me take you through just why it is that the resurrection of Jesus as the Son of God is such great news to Christians all around the world. And I'm aiming my message a little bit today for so many of you who are guests with us. There are lots of people in the place who kind of get the deal about Jesus and about how he was raised from the dead, and they've incorporated that into their lives, and they've found it to be a source of great strength and power. But for many of us in the room and downstairs and watching on YouTube, you may not be so sure about that, and you've perhaps been invited by a friend, or perhaps somebody in your family has invited you along, and you're like, oh, do you know what? I'll go along. You know, I'll give it an outing. It is Easter weekend after all. Let me just give you some solid reasons why the resurrection is an incredibly compelling idea. Let me talk you through it. And maybe as you appraise these ideas, maybe something in your heart might shift towards this incredible story and this incredible person. Number one, and Adam will put these up on the screen for you, and you can point to a QR code that will come up in a minute, and that'll take you to a photo. If you go to bcc.life/equipme, you can download the picture. Hopefully that'll turn up in just a minute. Number one, the resurrection reveals God's power. The resurrection reveals the power of God. The great news of the resurrection of Jesus is that it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is a power from God available to us from way beyond ourselves. It's not something that we can kind of manufacture. Jesus was fully broken and destroyed in his physical humanity by his ordeal on the cross, and lay completely dead in the grave from Friday afternoon through to Sunday morning of the Easter weekend. He was dead. There was nothing he could do for himself in such a state. But the same life power from God that created the whole cosmos, that put fish in the seas, that put birds in the air, that created the Amazon rainforest, that put the breath of life in everyone's lungs around the whole planet, that same creative power from God got blown down from heaven, and it was put back into the lungs of Jesus on Easter Sunday morning, and Jesus was woken up to resurrection life. Now, I said this in the first service. I'm not sure if this is heretical or irreverent or not, but wouldn't you have loved to have had a webcam view of when that happened in the grave? I mean, was there light? Was there power? Was there sort of like a thing going on? I don't know what went on, but Jesus rose from the dead on the Easter Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead. And that tells us he couldn't do that himself because he was dead. That tells us there is power from God outside of ourselves. There is power that we can access from God that is outside ourselves. Jesus is the first person to step into a brand new kind of life that lasts forever for people in which all things get made new. Acts 2, verse 24 tells us this: God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. We have access to resurrection power when we decide that we're going to follow Jesus. Number two, the resurrection redefines finality. It redefines finality. The great news of the resurrection of Jesus is that God's definition of finality is totally different to ours. Many people in the world genuinely think that when we die, boom, that is the end. You're gone and it's just blackness. The resurrection, on the other hand, announces far and wide that our own human death is definitely not the end. And then if we decide to follow Jesus, then we are able to follow after him right into our own resurrection, just like Jesus did his. Romans 8:11 says this: if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives on the inside of you. In other words, if you've received Jesus, you have a person of God called the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and then that person is going to bring you through death and out the other side, just like he did for Jesus all those years ago. There's a Christian journalist and writer called Lee Strobel, and he's written a book not too long ago in which he researched near-death experiences. It's a book called The Case for Heaven, if you're interested in finding out more. And in this book, there's a story about a true story about a woman who found herself sensing that she was rising up in an out-of-body experience over the operating table on which her body was lying. And she was able to look down in this experience and see all the kind of medical teams and the doctors and the surgeons rushing around to try and attend to her, because she'd basically gone into a process of the early stages of death. And this team were rushing around, and this woman had, she could see, she could hear, and she was perfectly conscious, and she floated up in her spirit to just by the ceiling level of this operating theater. Now, where she was at in the room, there was like a fan, a cooling fan. And she went up above the top level of the cooling fan, just between that and the ceiling, and she could see a red label that had not been taken off the top blade of the fan by the person or the team that had put the fan in. And then they kind of resuscitated her. She had this impression of them kind of doing loads of work on her and, I guess, putting the heart things on her, and she came back into her body, and then she made a slow and painful recovery and eventually got better. But she remembered this experience, and she went to the hospital staff and she said, I had a weird experience when I was being operated, and I felt that my spirit was lifted up out of my body, and I want to tell you that if you go and look at the fan in that particular operating theater, you will find a red label that nobody can see because it's on the ceiling side, facing the ceiling. It's not on the, you know, it's not facing down where everyone can see it. And so they got a stepladder and they had a look, and sure enough, there was the red label. Now, how on earth do you explain that if you don't have a means of saying that there is a life after death? I'm going to go with what the Bible tells us about life after death, and I'm going to go with how Jesus models walking through it. I don't think the world has a coherent answer for this, and I think the Bible does. Number three, the resurrection renews our bodies. The great news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that our physical bodies get fully renewed when they are resurrected. When Mary visits the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, she finds the stone rolled away and the tomb empty, and she thinks the risen Jesus is the gardener at first. Let me just read to you what it says from John chapter 20, verses 14 to 17. It says this: having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking? Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. And turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus told her, since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. So what happens in this little kind of interaction is that Mary suddenly realizes it's Jesus, and she gives him a hug. Now, she can only do that because his physical body has been fully restored and renewed. He is able to walk around. He's been kind of cleaned up after being on the cross. Now, there's something unique about Jesus, which I think will be preserved in heaven, which is, I think that his wounds from the cross will be there for us all to see. But you and I think we get a resurrection body. We get new bodies back. And the other thing to point out just here is that it's clearly him. Jesus has kept his full personhood and identity. And that means that you and I get to keep our identity fully in our resurrection bodies when we are fully renewed. We don't just kind of swim off into a sea of consciousness or lose our identity. We are fully who God made us to be. And, you know, for those of us getting over the 50 mark, things are creaking a little bit at the seams. You know, things ache a little bit more in the winter. Just want to let you, some of you youngsters, know that. I won't be playing five-a-side again. I'm a little disappointed about that. But when I get my resurrection body, I am dashing out onto that pitch. Let me tell you now, I really am. Amen to a renewed resurrection body. Number four, the resurrection reframes injustice. The great news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that injustice is not the ultimate winner. For Jesus to go to the cross was a total travesty of justice, humanly speaking. He was fully innocent. In fact, even in Jewish law, they were not supposed to try people at night, but they just all ignored that because they wanted to get it done. But within 3 days, every wrong thing that had been done to Jesus and that he had to endure is completely reframed. Now, I'm not saying that that what happened to him now suddenly doesn't matter. It mattered hugely, and it still does. But God lifts Jesus up really swiftly after his resurrection to the pinnacle point of all authority in the universe. Philippians 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. You know, when you get the name that is above every name awarded to you by God, you have authority, don't you? You know, injustice kind of pales into insignificance by comparison with that status. And no matter what injustices you've ever suffered in your life, the resurrection models to us that injustice gets reframed somehow in the end. And I just want to say to some of you guys here today, and whether you're watching online or downstairs, there are things that you've navigated in your life that have been really, really unfair. I get it. They've been horrendously difficult or horrendously unfair. What I want to say to you is that as we watch Jesus go through death and come out the other side in resurrection, a status is conferred upon him which reframes that unfairness. And that's going to be the same for you. When you go through death and come out the other side and you're raised again, whatever unfair things that have happened to you will be reframed, and somehow they won't quite as matter as much. Number five, the resurrection resets the future. The great news of the resurrection of Jesus is that ultimately things get infinitely better, not steadily worse. The resurrection offers hope for the end of our earthly lives. No matter our own personal earthly destiny, and no matter the destiny of the nations, no matter the destiny of the planet itself, this life is merely the blink of an eye compared to what Jesus has in store for us in the next life. The resurrection affirms that things end much, much better than they start. Amen to that. That's very encouraging, isn't it? Paul explains that in the resurrection, we are completely lifted up and transformed for the better. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in a natural body, raised in a spiritual body. He's doing a compare and contrast exercise between physical life and resurrection life. And he says that resurrection life is greatly superior. Things are going to end much, much better than they start in resurrection reality. Number six, the resurrection revitalizes the now. You know, the great news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that there is immediate renewal and hope available for you and me right now. Not just later on. In fact, we got a glimpse of that from Pastor Greg's message on Good Friday, didn't we? Where there was a backwash from the power of the resurrection, almost like ahead of time on Good Friday, so that a whole bunch of people were raised to life then. That's how powerful the resurrection is. But the resurrection revitalizes the present moment. When I was back in the scouts, back when I was about 14, 15, we did this trek, me and two other scouting friends, and it was along the South Downs Way in the south of England. And day one went well. Day two was a bit of a digging deep. Day three was really, really hard. You know, we were up high on the hills. It was hot and dry. We were quite grouchy with each other, and it seemed like to go on forever and ever and ever. But we came to the top of one of these rises in this interminable chalky path that just went on forever. We came to the top of a rise, and suddenly, about 3 miles away in the distance, we could see the end point. We could see the tiny little car park next to this little pub where our scoutmaster was going to pick us up. And everything changed. Everything changed because we could see the end. We were like, oh, right, we've got this. The hope bubbled up. The energy was found. The morale lifted. And what I want to say to us is that the resurrection does exactly the same thing. It revitalizes the now. Having insight about the end game completely changes the now game. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus got through the cross by looking to what lay beyond it, people being connected back to Father God. In other words, Jesus could see the end game, and it gave him the strength and the endurance to get through the now game. Does that make sense? And so if you're facing something really hard in your life, have a resurrection perspective and realize that there is a hope ahead for you, and it will give you strength to get through the now. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2 says this: "Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We will find new endurance in this life, knowing that we get raised in the next. Number 7, and last of all, the resurrection reinforces Jesus' words. You know, the great news about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that it fully affirms Jesus' words. And then when someone's words are affirmed, it spreads credibility on everything they say, doesn't it? It really, really does. Let me just pick one of the places where, Jesus says quite a lot in his earthly life before he gets to the cross, that he would be killed and that he would rise again 3 days later. But let me just pick one from Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 says this: "Then he began to teach them that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribe, be killed, and rise after 3 days." Now, that gets repeated a number of times. We've got it in Mark 9:31, Mark 10:34. And in fact, the passage that Ade read for us just this morning even mentions it there, that the Pharisees report to Pilate that Jesus made those claims about himself, and they're worried about that, and that's why they stationed the guard. So everybody kind of knew that Jesus said that quite clearly. And now we always trust people so much more if their words reflect reality accurately, don't we? You know, there are those people in our lives where their words are very conformant to their reality, and they've got high credibility with us, haven't they? And then we've got those people in our lives where you always have that little bit of mental space devoted to, well, you might not come through on that, but yeah, thanks for saying it. And of course, the credibility is a little bit lower, isn't it? And we know each of our friends that are like that. But for us to see that Jesus says it, and then he goes through it, and then it happens, puts massive credibility and authority behind Jesus' words. He says he's going to die and then be raised again on the third day, and that's exactly what happens. And that then means we can have huge confidence in everything Jesus says. And specifically, we can have confidence about some stuff he said which hasn't yet happened. And so if Jesus says, "Hey, one day I'm coming back," we can go, "Well, you were absolutely spot on about going to the cross, dying and being buried, rising to life again on the third day. That all happened just as you said it would. So when you say you're going to come back, we trust you 100% that that's going to be true." What would we have to say or to do to make sure that we could follow Jesus through death and out the other side into our own resurrected life? What would we do? What would we say? How would we think? What sort of steps we would take? Well, I want to suggest to us that it's more of a case of belief. What is it that we believe is true? I'm going to read you a short list of statements, and if you think these things, you know, have a ponder in your heart, and if you think these things are true, then you know what? You're kind of following Jesus already. Now, you might not come to church. You might think that Jesus is just kind of like a good idea. But when you hear these statements, I want you to evaluate them carefully as I read them out. And if in your heart you think they're true, if you think they're true, then we're going to pray a prayer for you to consolidate that truth into a decision to follow Jesus. Because there's so many people here today that are kind of maybe on the edge of church, maybe on the edge of a relationship with Christ. And my heart as a pastor is that you don't get on the edge of it. You stand right in the middle of it. And you go, "Do you know what? I'm all in." Because I'm someone that's jumped all in. And you heard the testimony of how my life has gone since 1998, right? That's not a bad turnout. I mean, you might think some of those things are fairly humble goals. I think they're decent. And I know that I would never have achieved half of that stuff without the Lord's help. I wouldn't. So an opportunity is coming your way to pray a prayer in response. However, there may be some of us in the room are like, "You know what? great message, Pastor Nick, but I'm not sure, and I'm a bit uneasy about this Christian salesmanship that happens on Easter weekend. I need to go and do a whole lot more thinking about this. And that's cool as well, because we've got a course for you. You can come and join us on April the 20th, have some breakfast, and ask all your really, really hard questions on a course called Christian Essentials that Pastor Greg and myself are going to run. And it will last for 3 hours. It will go through absolutely everything you ever need to know. In fact, Adam, if you put that slide up on the screen for us, we're going to show you that prayer, and we're also going to show you how you can book into Christian Essentials and be part of that journey. Kevin, would you want to come and bring your worship team back up? And we're going to worship again in just a moment. But first of all, I want to read the statements to you, and I want you to think, are these statements true in your heart? Because if you think they're true in your heart, that is all you have to do. That is all that's required of you. It's to believe certain things about what it says in the Bible. Let me go through these statements with you now. The statements would be, Jesus is the Son of God. If you kind of think, yeah, do you know what? On the balance of probability, I actually think God is there, and I actually think Jesus is his Son. If you think that Jesus died on the cross to deal with our sin and wrongdoing on our behalf, and to make us right with God, then that's another important thing to be thinking. How about this statement, that after Jesus died, he was buried in a tomb? Well, that seems pretty clear, because a lot of the evidence would say that he did die on the cross and got taken down and got buried. And then the next statement would be that Jesus was raised up to life again on the third day. And in many ways, that's the hardest thing to believe, but what you have to understand is there were loads and loads of people who saw it. Loads and loads of people gave their lives over the fact that they saw it. And we have a whole bunch of people writing stuff down about that. In fact, if you think that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the others who write their reports about Jesus in this incredible time capsule that's been left to us by God, if you think those reports are true, then you're very, very largely along the journey of becoming a follower of Christ. Now, the key thing now is, do you think Jesus is worth following with your life? And I would say the vast percentage of people here this morning at church would say absolutely yes. Hands up here if Jesus has ever transformed anything in your life. Just give me a show of hands. You can see a large number of people in here who've had a transformation, thank you so much, from a touch of the Lord Jesus or a word from him or a direction from him or an answered prayer. And I want to speak to those of you in the room who aren't sure, or other parts of the campus or online. If you're not entirely sure about Jesus, there's a whole bunch of people who are just desperate to tell you their story and their journey and how Jesus has made such a massive difference to them. You know, in 1998, I was on this journey of kind of working out what I wanted from life, and Chloe basically introduced me to Jesus, and I prayed a prayer. And what following Jesus means is that you're handing the steering wheel of your life to Jesus and you get in the passenger seat instead. And a whole lot less car crashes happened for me. That's all I'm going to say. I just made such a mess of my 20s. And I wish I'd made the decision to receive Jesus way, way sooner than I did. But I got there in the end. I got there in the end. And Jesus has been at the steering wheel of the car of my life ever since. And he's doing a much, much better job of taking me on the destinations that he has in mind for me. So we're going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to ask us to stand. Would you stand with me, please, BCC? We're going to stand, and for those of you watching downstairs and also on YouTube, you know, in room one, cafe room two, you can stand as well. That would be great in just a moment. I'm going to pray this prayer up here on the left, and we're going to keep our eyes closed through this prayer, and at the end, I'm just going to ask for a little show of hands. In fact, Vicky, would you mind passing me one of these envelopes? We've prepared an envelope called I Have Decided. And it's got some things in there for you, a gift. Some of our team will head out to the lobby at the back. In fact, Pastor Greg, just give us a wave at the back there. He's just going to be in the lobby for anybody who decides to pray this prayer. You may have been away from Jesus for a really, really long time. You may have never encountered Jesus or made a decision for him up until this point. But what better day than Easter Sunday, on the day that he rose from the dead, to decide for him? Let's pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry for everything I've got wrong. Please forgive me for being separated from you and from other people. I believe that you died on the cross to take away my sins, that you rose again on the third day, and that you are alive and with me now. I receive you now into my life as Lord. Please lead me and help me to live for you from now on. Thank you for your gift of eternal life now and forever. Amen.